I won't take the time to introduce the topic all over again because we spent most of last week doing that, and that's all online if anybody at all wants to see it. What we're looking at is John MacArthur's best-selling book called Strange Fire, where he deals with what he considers to be the heresy of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. And I took quite a bit of time last week, troubled by the way when he was asked if he felt he was being divisive of the body of Christ, his response, and you can see it online, I'm not making it up, his response was, I'm not dividing the body of Christ, I'm defining the body of Christ. In other words, most of you people are out and not in the body of Christ. And I just have a real hard time with that. So we went over that at length. Tonight, next week, and the one after, I want to deal with three presuppositions that I think John MacArthur and most cessationists. How many, just for curiosity, how many were here last week? Put your hand up. Okay, so most by far. I won't take all the time defining the terms. There are two that you'll hear tonight that I introduced last week. Cessationist, like the word implies, means the gifts, the revelational gifts of the Spirit ceased. Cessation ceased. Pentecostals come under the spectrum, not in every way of the charismatic movement, but in some ways, and we are what is called continuationists. That is, the gifts of the Spirit continue into the church age and are presently at work in the body of Christ today. Cessationists, continuationists. What I'm dealing with are three presuppositions, tonight, next Sunday night, and the one after, that I think are foundational in the sense that when these mistakes are made by cessationists, they lead to all sorts of false conclusions. But the false conclusions all come back to some presuppositions that I think are defective at the start. Okay, everybody follow that? Humor me. Say yeah. Okay, good. Do the gifts of the Spirit distract from the glory of Christ? I really have only one main point that I want to develop in this teaching. It's not a hugely structured outline. I think you'll have two thoughts there that I've just numbered one and two for the purpose of study. What I want to do in the next few minutes, I want to string together a list of texts, okay? And I want you, as I read and comment on about six verses, in case you wonder where we're going here, I'm going to read about six texts of Scripture, and you're going to do the Where's Waldo. I want you to figure out what phrase, what idea I'm trying to capture in each of these texts, all right? All right? Okay. Note these verses, John 14:20-21. In that day, Jesus is speaking, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus speaks to his disciples about a day, a coming day, not far in the future, as he speaks these words, when his redemptive work on the cross, resurrection, will be a completed reality, not something they're looking forward to. It'll be a done deal. They will have an inner revelation of the Spirit of Christ that will bring an assurance and a joy and a confidence that will make obvious some of the things they had a hard time grasping while Jesus was still with them. Jesus would bring a manifestation of things they were presently less clear on. The next text, 1 Corinthians 3:12-13. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, talk about ministers, their motives, their works, servants of Christ. Each one's work will become manifest. My tests are really easy. I'm giving you some clues. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. See, it's hard right now. You can't tell. You can't see in my heart. It's hard right now to fully evaluate the quality of work that God's servants do. All you see is the outside. We can't always tell the greedy from the sincere, the genuine from the hypocritical. But Paul says there's a day coming when everyone's work will be tested by the fire of God's judgment. That day, says Paul, is the second coming of Jesus in triumph. And when that day comes, everyone will see clearly what they can't always see right now. The day of Christ will bring a manifestation of what is largely hidden right now. 1 Peter 1:20-21. I have a reason for doing this. You'll see it in a minute. He, Jesus, Peter says, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So Peter's talking about the basis of our faith and hope, 21. He says God has done something in these last times, verse 20. He has sent his son physically, visibly into this world. That's what Christmas is all about. And more than that, he brought the physical body of Jesus out of the grave to manifest, to make obvious the basis of our faith and hope. So it's not just wishful thinking. When we talk about our resurrection from the dead, it's not something that, well, maybe God can pull it off, maybe he can't, because he's already done it, Peter says. So it gives us confidence because something has been manifested that gives us assurance in our faith. We have more hope now than before Jesus came in the incarnation, because we've had things made manifest to us. 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, that's Jesus, before his incarnation. It was with the Father and was made manifest to us when he came and was born into this world. John says there was a time when Jesus was with the Father, verse 2. He existed eternally, but we couldn't see him. We didn't know very much about him. The existence of the Son wasn't obvious to us. Then, says John, something happened. The invisible, eternal Son, by whom everything was made, Paul says, he was born in the flesh in Bethlehem. And at that point, what hadn't been obvious, what we knew very little about, was made manifest. Something invisible, something less obvious, had the spotlight put on it when Jesus came in the flesh. It was a manifestation. Okay, one more. Actually, two more. I don't want to lie to you. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The love of God was made manifest. Now, there were certain things we always knew about God. Paul says that. Romans 1:19-20. Just from looking at the created world around us, we have evidence of God's two things, his eternal power and his divine nature, Paul says. But we were relatively in the dark about the kind of pardoning, redemptive, gracious, forgiving heart that God had toward us. There were pictures, to be sure, in the Old Testament sacrificial system. There were promises aplenty. But then God sent his Son, visibly, physically into this world. He took on flesh and blood for the sole purpose of dying in a very public and documented Roman execution. And suddenly, what we had a manifestation of was the love of God that we just couldn't miss. And you can't get just by looking at the trees and the mountains and the created world around you. That love wasn't manifested as fully as it was in Jesus, God the Son. Now, this next reference launches us into the application and teaching point that I want to make. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, so the test is over. What's the word? What's the concept? Manifestation. Things that aren't obvious being made highly obvious. Things that are relatively invisible made highly visible. Now, just to be very clear, in that reference from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit, just to be really clear, he isn't just writing about the giving of the Spirit, like Acts 2. He's not just writing about the presence of the Spirit. He's not just writing about the indwelling of the Spirit in all Christians, regardless of their background or denomination. Now, all of these ideas are important, and they're true enough, but they're not the subject at hand. Paul's writing about the manifestation of the Spirit through his gifts. So we looked at quite a few references, and we could have looked at a lot more. That word, in all these references, is the very same word. The Greek word manifestation is the word phanerosis. It means, literally, to put on display, to make exhibition. And the reason I took all that time to look at the context of the use of that word in all these references was to show that in these scriptures, that meaning of putting on display, making something visible, it stands up. You can see from the context that that's exactly what each writer was dealing with. In each case, something there was real, but not obvious, and then was made obvious and visible. Something was less visible and it became the focus of attention. In each case, something was, just as the word implies, something was put on display. Something was put on exhibition. Here's the reason for tonight's teaching. Here's the one primary point I want to make. I want to deal with one of the most common biases in MacArthur's theology, in cessationist theology in general. It runs rampant in MacArthur's book. Almost all cessationists, that is, those who argue that most of the gifts of the Spirit were only for the first apostolic age and ceased, almost all cessationists argue that Pentecostals or continuationists are wrong to place attention on the gifts of the Spirit because, as John MacArthur says, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to place attention on Christ. The Holy Spirit, so cessationists say, and I'll show you that in just a minute, he never draws attention to himself. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on Jesus and never to put the spotlight on himself. And I'm arguing tonight that there's a way of applying this biblical truth that the Holy Spirit does exist to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. But there's a way of applying that biblical truth that is a foundational error. By that I mean it's one of those theological assumptions that shapes all the other points of the cessationist argument. And MacArthur, like most cessationists, he states and restates an idea that is so close to the truth, if it's properly understood, but is a total distortion of the truth when it's pressed out of shape and abused. I'm arguing that there's no legitimate textual way to get around Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that the gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit to put something on display. It's simply the linguistic nature of the text. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the real issue is, what are we going to do with the clear meaning of this verse? And what I want to do tonight is two things. I want to first exalt the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal Jesus Christ. And then I want to secondly wrap up saying, here's how I think that gets badly distorted by cessationists. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Two things. So, point number one, and there's only two, so don't worry, we're well into it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit always to exalt and manifest Jesus Christ as Messiah, Redeemer, and God the Son. You just can't ignore this in the New Testament. John 14, 25, 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. This is Jesus speaking. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the primary application of that, he works in all of our hearts and minds. I'm not questioning that. The primary application of that text is very relevant to us. So you sit and read. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of which were written after Jesus was ascended and gone. And there's a lot of details there. And how do we know when we read these Gospels written after Jesus has ascended to heaven, how do we know that they got it right? How do you know when you read your New Testament, particularly the Gospel accounts? How do you know that they didn't just forget stuff and get it all mixed up? And so Jesus, speaking to these apostles, says, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to work in you and through you, and you will get exactly right. You will remember everything. It will guarantee the accuracy of these recorded documents that will be the foundation of the faith of the church for centuries. But the point still stands. Holy Spirit's work is there to, here's what Jesus said, here's what Jesus did. I agree with that. Here's another reference. I have three. John 15, 24 to 27. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. This is people who don't believe in Jesus. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, it's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to bear witness about what? About me. Last one. I know there's a lot of text here, but it's an important concept. You need to know this isn't just my opinion. Jesus is still the speaker. John 16, 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're just not ready for this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And here, listen to this. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I picked those three texts because those are the texts that MacArthur picks in his book. And he uses them to say, the Holy Spirit never points to himself. The Holy Spirit came, according to Jesus, to put the spotlight on Jesus, to manifest Jesus, not himself. And I'm saying, yes, you just can't erase what Jesus says in those texts. John is clear that the Holy Spirit is not an independent worker. He will not speak of his own authority, 16:13. Jesus said he will glorify me, take what is mine and declare it to you, John 16:14. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about me, 15:26. He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you, 14:26. So you get the picture. And it's a true picture. All of this means that the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to hear this. We Pentecostal people, we need to hear this. It means that the Holy Spirit's work is always a definable, recognizable work. Forgive me. But not just any goofball idea can gain a hearing by claiming to be anointed. Okay? I guess I put my foot in it, so I'm just going to go a wee bit farther. I believe John is right that the Holy Spirit ties everything to Jesus Christ. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus Christ will be made much of. The uniqueness of Christ, the greatness of Christ will always be the Spirit's emphasis. Always. Personal opinion. That stuff I said before from John's Gospel, that's not personal opinion, that's God's Word. This is my personal opinion. I think Pentecostals need to correct the horrible tendency to think anything at all becomes anointed when someone puts the word in the Spirit on the end of it. I've said this for a long time. People have left this church because I've said this. Dancing in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit. Remember last week we talked about not going beyond what is written? Do include everything that's written. That's my message to MacArthur. Don't go way beyond what is written. That's my message to a lot of the charismatic movement. I was stunned when I filled out our denomination's annual church life form this past week and was asked on the form about people slain, falling under the power of the Spirit. And I put a big question mark on the form and sent it in. You got a reference? I think we always need to remember not to go beyond what is written. The Holy Spirit is here. John MacArthur's right. To point all people to Jesus Christ. He's like Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. We'll look at that. And when John MacArthur or anyone else points out that truth, I think he's doing the church a favor. It's a good reminder. I love to hear people linking up the work of the Holy Spirit with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. I know we don't sing it anymore. But I can remember 10 years ago, something in my whole heart would just light up when the church would be packed and everybody would lift their voices in a Pentecostal church and sing, do you remember? Majesty, worship his majesty unto Jesus. I love that. I love that. I'm not saying we have to sing the song anymore, but I love that concept. And I love that it came from a charismatic songwriter. That's got it right. It's just got it right. Now the mistake. Mistake is commonly made when teachers move beyond what the scriptures actually say about the Holy Spirit's Christ-exalting work, and that's what I want to wrap up under this last teaching point. Don't get too excited. This point might take a few minutes. I tried to word this as carefully as I could. It's too long for the title of a point, but I couldn't shorten it and say everything I wanted to say. It is an unscriptural leap to move from saying the Holy Spirit exists to exalt Jesus Christ to saying the Holy Spirit never desires to manifest himself. It's an unscriptural leap to move from saying the Holy Spirit exists to exalt Jesus Christ. That's true. To move from that to saying the Holy Spirit, therefore, never desires to manifest himself. That's false. And yes, you can hold to both those things at the same time. That kind of false reasoning is done repeatedly by almost all cessationists. I'm quoting now from MacArthur's book. He piles up a pretty impressive list of endorsements for that idea. J.I. Packer. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his words, go to him and have life. It's a pretty good quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think I have everything Martin Lloyd-Jones ever wrote. By the way, MacArthur lists him as a cessationist. Martin Lloyd-Jones was not a cessationist, and I'm going to show you that in weeks to come. He was absolutely a continuationist regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Published on that, he was president of Banner of Truth Publications and asked that the book not be published until after he died. That's how fearful it was for someone in his denomination to say he believed that the gifts of the Spirit continued in the church today. And it did come out in print. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit seems to hide himself and conceal himself. Chuck Swindoll. Mark it down. The Spirit glorifies Christ. I'll go one step further. If the Holy Spirit himself is being emphasized and magnified, he isn't in it. That's quite a statement. He does his work behind the scenes, never in the limelight. Dan Phillips. Show me a person obsessed with the Holy Spirit and his gifts, real or imagined, dig, and I will show you a person not filled with the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur. While claiming to honor the Holy Spirit, charismatics generally ignore the very purpose of the Spirit's ministry, which is to draw all attention to the Lord Jesus. First, I would never deny that there are charismatics who don't exalt Jesus Christ. And I would wager if we hunted around, we could find Baptists, Lutherans, Anglicans, maybe even a few Presbyterians who give more attention to a host of other things while pushing Christ to the fringe. I don't think charismatics are unique in that respect. And all I know for certain is, whenever and wherever that happens, it is the Holy Spirit who is grieved. So, if there's a valid criticism in any of those quotes, we should just take it to heart. My concern is the false conclusion drawn from a good biblical truth. And the false conclusion that is almost always drawn by cessationists is because the Holy Spirit's role is to exalt Christ, therefore his work should always be invisible. In other words, I'm arguing Jesus Christ is not belittled just because the Holy Spirit manifests his gifts and power. In fact, I think quite the opposite. The Apostle Luke makes it clear that all of the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit that took place in the book of Acts were nothing other than the continuing work of Jesus Christ himself. He says so. Acts 1:1-2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So, Luke says, his gospel dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach, and his book of Acts dealt with what Jesus continued to do and teach through the work of the Holy Spirit and his apostles. So Jesus was continuing to work through the Holy Spirit, whom he himself gave. Now that really shouldn't surprise us, because the Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. Romans 8 and 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Notice how he shifts Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. He can just interchange those. That's the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, who lives in your heart? Well, that's Jesus. When the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:7, seeks to manifest himself, who is he manifesting? It's Jesus. Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is, I believe it is cessationists like John MacArthur who create a foolish, unscriptural competition between the triune members of the one single God. The Spirit who dwells in me is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are forever the same one God. The Creed says they both proceed from the same Father. Here's my understanding. I don't think this gets said nearly enough. The Holy Spirit does exist to exalt the Son. Yes, MacArthur's right. That is his mission. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't seek to manifest himself. That's the false conclusion. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Good. Why the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit? Why is that good? Why is it good for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself? Well, it's good because authentic, scripturally ordered manifestations of the Spirit are the ministry of Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus is always good for his church. Behind all of this, and this is what I think MacArthur and others miss so badly. Behind all of this is the nature of the way the Trinity always works. The Holy Spirit's role is to reveal the Son in all his greatness. True. That's what MacArthur wants to desperately emphasize, and I agree. But the Spirit points to the Son. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit points to the Son. That's all those references in John's Gospel that John MacArthur quotes. The Holy Spirit points to the Son in exactly the same way that the Son revealed and manifested the Father. It's exactly the same thing. That's how the Trinity works. Jesus is called the exact image, the express image of the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Jesus is here to reveal Father God. Remember, he made God manifest. He made the love of God manifest. We wouldn't have known it if Jesus hadn't come. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus never once came and said, I'm here, I'm just here to reveal the Father. I'm just here to reveal, don't look at me. No, don't put any attention on me. I'm not here to draw attention to myself. I'm just here to reveal to you what God is like. Don't give me any attention, please. Don't anybody look at what I'm doing. He never did that. Jesus was constantly saying, look at me, watch me, look what I'm doing, look at my works. That's what Father God is like. That's how he revealed the Father. And the Holy Spirit reveals the Son, not by never manifesting himself. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on Jesus. But he doesn't do it by saying, oh, no, don't give me any attention. Jesus gets so upset if you give me any attention. Don't talk about me. Don't think about me. To each is given the, not the presence of the Spirit, not just the gift of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit. Phanerosis, to put on display. And so it is with the manifestation of the Spirit. When scripturally practiced and ordered in humility, all the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, they show us what the living, current, ongoing work of Jesus is in his church. And if they ever do detract or distract from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not the fault of the gifts of the Spirit. It's the fault, the lack of teaching, the lack of understanding. It's the way those gifts are sometimes exercised in the body of Christ. But all of the gifts, all of the manifestations, the Holy Spirit desires to manifest himself. You can't get away from that in the biblical text. The Holy Spirit desires not just to be present, he desires to be seen present to show us what Jesus is like. And when he works, his ministry always keeps us close to Christ, close to the cross, walking in the power of the resurrection, showing edifying love and ministry to other members in the body of Christ. And that's how the Spirit manifests Jesus, the same way Jesus manifests the Father. Everyone said?